Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Guys, the guy that's going to, a lot of people are like, what are you wearing, man? And this is actually authentic Zambian, this is an authentic Zambian shirt. And I'm wearing it for a reason because the guys that's going to be speaking tonight is from Zambia. Super, like I said, we're so blessed to know this guy. We've practically adopted him into our family here. He's currently getting his PhD at Biola, and through like a weird circumstances of life, we just kind of got to know this brother. But without further ado, are we good, Brittany? Nothing else we got to do? All right. So without further ado, won't you guys help me welcome Pastor George? He's going to come and share the word. As you guys know, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, and so you guys can start turning your Bibles there.
It's good to be here again tonight. May I start by expressing my appreciation to the leadership of this church for allowing me yet to stand before you and share with you from God's word. I'm grateful to the Lord for the kind of fellowship that I enjoy every time I'm in your midst. I call this place my second home, and I call him Pastor Isaac. So he's really been connecting with me, getting to know how I'm faring, and that has been a blessing, and I'm grateful to God. And so tonight, I just want to say thank you for this honor and privilege to share from God's word. Like our brother has mentioned, I'm from Zambia, and again, I want to beg with you, I'm still adjusting to the American accent, so I have situations where people will be asking, pardon me, what did you say? Because where I'm coming from, we were exposed to the British kind of English, and certain words we know in a British form. And so bear with me as we move on. If you struggle to pick one or two words, I'll still be around later on to explain. Before we get into God's word, shall we seek the face of the Lord in prayer? Shall we pray? We thank you tonight, our Father, for this privilege that you've given to us to meet in this manner around your word so that we can be instructed, encouraged, and ultimately be spurred unto good works, even as we await for your appearing. We pray tonight that you'll be pleased, our Father, to visit with us and to abide with us. Thank you for the time of singing that we had as we sang songs of praise to you who first loved us and reached out to us. And so we pray now as we quieten our hearts to listen to your word, that by your Spirit you will be able to minister to us. Visit us, O Lord, for you know our needs, and you know where we are aching. May you meet us right there. Thank you again for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, do turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. 1 Corinthians and chapter 9 will be, I was asked to share from verses 19 to the close of chapter 9. I will read from verse 19. Though I'm free and belonging to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. For those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game opens into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Last week, I was listening to the news and I heard that you call them Uber drivers? They had formed an association, was it in Los Angeles or in New York, where they formed a union to speak on their behalf, especially in issues of payments and the like. As I read 1 Corinthians 9, the first part, I said to myself, Paul would have been a good representative of the pastors' union or apostles' union, because what he's doing there is arguing for his apostleship, is arguing for his rights, is arguing for his privileges, is giving a defense of who he is, what he's done, why he should not be deprived of the privileges that other apostles were having. And so he goes on to argue his case. And the passage that we are considering, starting from verse 19, is building on the same case of defending the apostleship. We are considering Paul's defense in verses 1 to 14. He's talked about the rights and privileges that accompany the office of an apostle. In verse 14 to 18, he tells them that actually I denied myself these privileges. As much as I knew I had the right to them, I had every right to enjoy these privileges as an apostle of Christ, I chose to deny myself these privileges for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, actually, it wasn't that I was forced to do so, but because of the gospel, I was willing to forgo all these privileges. And so, as we pick it, we discover Paul. I would want to talk about the ministry of Paul, and I'll look at three parts. The first part is his approach in his ministry, his commitment, and his motivation. In considering his approach, we see Paul makes his freedom known. He says, though I be free from all men, and I'm enjoying this freedom, and I have no any regrets to do what I'm doing, because as a Roman citizen, I have this liberty and freedom. I was a free-born citizen of Rome. And so he's saying, actually, I'm not a slave to any man at all. So that maybe some of you are thinking, the reason why I've made these adjustments to my privileges is because maybe I'm under the influence of anyone. He's saying, I'm a free man. And he's saying, I do not depend on anyone for my sustenance or provisions. But for the sake of the gospel, he chose to make himself a servant to all, that he might gain more even for the cause of the gospel. He acted as a servant, denying himself of the privileges so that he would not hinder the gospel of Christ. And in doing this, he did it wholeheartedly for the good of the people as a servant of Christ. And his desire as a servant was to please his master. He acted in many cases this way to show clearly that he had honor and respect for the gospel. And he didn't want to hinder the progress of the gospel in the name of enjoying his freedoms and privileges. And what we see, first Paul is saying is that in his approach to ministry, he was people-oriented. He reached out to the people. He knew the gospel to reach to anyone, you must establish relationships. You must engage, you must know the world of the people. And so he's saying to the Jews, I became like a Jew. He identified with them. He got to where they were, understanding their culture, reaching out to them so that he would know how to present Christ in their culture, so that Christ would be relevant and speak in their context. And so he chose to identify himself with the Jews. Not only with the Jews, we are told he was also reaching out to those who were under the law. To those under the law, he approached them the same way, like somebody who was not under the law, for the sake of presenting the gospel. And to the weak, he says, he approached them in a similar manner, within their context, as weak as they were. He went in their context and culture, identified with their weakness, and he was able to present the gospel to them. He adapted to the level of the audience, sensitive to their struggles, sensitive to their issues, sensitive to their needs. Yet, he was doing all this for the sake of presenting Christ and him crucified. This Advent, this season, it's all about him. As we celebrate the birth of Christ, the good news, the gospel, it's all about Christ. And so Paul is cautious of this. Why this trouble? Why this bother? Why getting down to even deny yourself certain privileges and certain comforts of life, as it were? Because he was committed to the gospel of Christ. He knew that the only way man would be redeemed and be brought from sin into a relationship with God and be reconciled back to God was through the gospel. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. And so he's saying, I did all this for the sake of the gospel. And we need to appreciate something about Paul's approach. He's saying, I became all things to all men, that I might be by all means gain some. And so often we've used the name Jesus Christ. Recently, during our time of study at Biola, a visiting professor by the name of Lamin Samin, he brought a profound concept that I had never thought of. The name Jesus Christ is a cross-cultural name. It's a cross-cultural mission name. Jesus, like we heard this morning, Yeshua is a Hebrew name, God our Savior or God our salvation. Christ is a Greek name for the anointed one. Jesus Christ, he crosses borders, he crosses cultures, he brings us to himself into one family. And so Paul is saying, I became all things to all men that I may win some to Christ. In Christ, there are no borders at all. The wall of hostility has been broken down. We are one in him. Christ is the unifying factor. And so in him, we are one people. And so Paul is committed to this. And his approach, he realized that man is a sinner regardless of their culture. And no improvement of life, affluence of life, education, technology, name it. Nothing can redeem us from the power of sin except the cross, except Christ and Him crucified. And Paul knew it so well. Regardless of the status of the people in their culture, whether improved or a poor kind of culture, he knew without Christ they were doomed. And if they died in that state, they would certainly end up to eternal destruction. And so Paul is saying, because he knew the condition of man, being a sinner, he was willing to identify with each culture which was in his vicinity where he ministered the gospel. And so he became all things to all men, that he may win some to himself. The American culture is one that values rights and freedoms. It's one that values the respect of an individual and the space of privacy. It's one that is valued, an American is proud of those freedoms. Yet, for us who are in Christ, for us who are Christians, we need to be willing to let go of those freedoms so that we may establish relationships with those around us for the sake of the gospel. We can never share Christ without relationships. We can never share Christ without engaging and getting to where the people are. We need to be willing to let go of those spaces and start reaching out for the sake of Christ. And so Paul demonstrates this. I became all things to all men for the sake of the good news of Christ. He was able to forsake all these freedoms, all these liberties, for the sake of the gospel. And we want to qualify something here. Paul is not suggesting to us that he indulged in sinful activities by virtue of identifying himself with this given culture. Not at all. And in fact, Paul is well known to the Corinthians. On the onset, at the beginning of chapter 1, he is hard on them, calling them to be carnal Christians. Why? Because on one side, they wanted to identify with Christ, but on the other side, they wanted to continue to live in the flesh, to live worldly. And he's hard on them. In chapter 5, he's condemning, or rather, he's rebuking them for allowing a man who was living with his mother, with his father's wife. Say, get him out of the church. He's hard, and would not be fair to think Paul is suggesting that by becoming all things to all men, he even indulged in sinful activities. Not at all. It's cultural issues he's talking about. It's matters of dress, drink, eat, things that are not in black and white as far as Scripture is concerned. Paul was able to forego those freedoms for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know in the account of Acts chapter 16, where Timothy was forced to be circumcised. Not that Timothy was not saved. Not that through that circumcision, Timothy was going to know full salvation. No, Paul subjected Timothy for the sake of the gospel because of the weaker Jews who demanded that if Timothy was going to minister amongst us, he needed to go through this ritual. And Paul didn't see any problem. He became all things to all men for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a good example in Acts 17 at Athens. He observed the culture, these idol worshippers, as they worshipped idols. Afterwards, he reached out to them and saying, I've come to tell you, this unknown God that you are worshipping is the one that I want to proclaim. We need to get to the people to understand their context and world. Only then can the gospel of Christ be relevant, because we'll be speaking in their situation. And so Paul understands even the principle of the incarnation. Christ emptied himself of everything. He left all his glories, came being born among his men. He took upon himself the flesh and became like us for the sake of reaching out to you and me And so Paul understands for the gospel to be effective, it must reach where the people are. The conveyors of this gospel must be willing to incarnate, if you please, or to come down to where the people are and proclaim Christ in that context. Let's move quickly. Secondly, his commitment. In verse 23, he makes it very clear that he does this for the sake of the gospel, so that he can benefit from the blessings of the gospel. And he was able to labor and to do what he did because of this commitment he had to the gospel. And he labored in their midst. He proclaimed this gospel. He did all he was able to do because of the commitment to the gospel, because he knew only through the gospel would man be saved. And for these blessings and for the sake of the blessings that come because of the gospel, he was able to humble himself, to deny himself of all the freedoms, and came into the couch of the people and proclaimed this Christ to them. This is a conduct determined by the gospel. He did all this because he valued the gospel of Christ. I'm told of a story, this is the true story, in the Amazon. A team of young missionaries from the West moved there on a short mission trip to take the gospel, a group of young ladies and young men. And when they got to this culture, the people there were not dressed in clothes in the Amazon. They were what we call in Adam's suit. Because the Bible tells us Adam was not born with clothes or was not created with clothes. When they sinned, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they realized that they were what? They were naked. Okay? And so when they got in this community, they discovered people had no clothes on. And upon receiving them, the community demanded that if you want to preach Christ, can you remove your clothes? That was a hard pill to swallow for that team. Others broke, crying, I've never been to this kind of an experience. And so they said, you choose, if you've come for us, do it. If not, the return way is waiting for you. You can as well go back. After engaging, others just said, we are leaving, we are going, we are going. Others said, it's worth doing. When they started removing their clothes, in the middle of that act, they were stopped. They were told, we know you mean well, you've come for us. Paul valued the gospel. He was willing to do anything for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to forsake anything in his life that he felt had no value and could not stand in the way of the gospel. And so he's making it very clear. He's showing us how committed he was to the gospel. How do we value this gospel? Does it matter? Does it mean a lot to us? When we see men and women walking around us, our families, those who don't believe in Christ, do we get provoked? Do we get concerned? How much are we provoked? How much committed are we to the gospel of Christ? How burdened are we for those that are lost in sin? How much concern do we have? Or we move on with life. I remember somebody telling me, you know what? At times when I'm driving these crazy drivers on these roads, it was here, I would wish God would send fire and consume them. I said, wait a minute. And this was a Christian. I said, you know what? You are saying what you are saying because your eyes have been opened. These people may be behaving this way because they don't know Christ. It's your responsibility to bring the gospel to them so that their worldview and their way of life can be transformed. Without Christ, without the gospel, no change can take place in anyone's life. Of course, we can be good people, we can do good works, but still sin abides within us. We are slaves to it. We are bound to sin. We can never liberate ourselves until Christ comes and shines in our hearts. And this can only happen when someone chooses to come and identify with us and share Christ with us. Willing to leave their comfort zones for the sake of you, for the sake of me, for the sake. Imagine for a moment, for me coming from Africa, it took missionaries from Europe, from America, living in the jungles, in places with full of mosquitoes. Others lost their lives. Why? It demonstrates that they knew the gospel was the greatest gift to mankind. And they valued it. That's why they were willing to sacrifice and to die for the sake of the gospel. They were committed to it. And so Paul demonstrates to us, it's because of his love for the gospel, because of his commitment to this gospel, wanting to see man being reconciled back to God, that he was willing to deny himself all the freedoms, all the privileges. He didn't want his freedoms, his rights, his whatever, to stand in the way of the communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, his motivation. In verse 24, coming down, the Apostle Paul mentions the source of his motivation in acting the way he did. His eyes were fixed on the glorious prize, the glorious prize that would be given to him at the end of the day, the unfading crown. And so for him, that was the greatest motivation. Look at verse 24 coming down. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And Paul was motivated because of this. He wanted to ensure that he does not miss out on receiving the incorruptible crown. In this section, he uses the imagery of an athlete, a racer, and he picks on a racer and a boxer, the culture that was common among the Greeks. And this reference actually makes sense to the Corinthians. They understand, they know the context. They know these imageries he's using, because they knew these games. And he's saying to them, in a race, only one wins the prize in that context that they were familiar with. Only one. Despite the vigorous kind of training they might have gone through, the pain that they might have endured as they prepared for the race, but at the end of the day, it will only be one person winning. And he's saying, when you look at those who participate in a race, they are so committed, but in that commitment, only one will win the prize. And he's saying, I want you to run in such a way that you'll be committed to winning the prize. He steers the hearts of the Christians in their duty and Christian calling to run with a purpose, to have their eyes fixed on Christ and to look to the end like the runner would do. This is a great encouragement for the Christians to persist constantly, diligently, vigorously in their course or area of calling and ministry. As Christians, we are in the race. There is room for us, for each one of us, to get a prize at the end of the day. That's a contrast to that race that was known among the Greeks. Only one could get the crown. But for us, crowns as many as are able to win the prize and finish well. But it matters the way you run. It matters the way you finish. The way you start, it's not so much an issue, but how you stay on course, running the race. All of us, if you are a teacher, if you are a parent, if you are whatever profession, in that context, God has called you to be faithful in your race as you represent Him, as His ambassador, as His witness. At the end of the day, He will not ask you whether you were a pastor or preaching. He will ask you, how faithful did you live for me and represent me in that profession? We are all in this race, but are we motivated by looking at the goal ahead of us, that which awaits us? Paul is saying it's not enough just to be in heaven. There will be a reward. There will be crowns given to those that faithfully run even to the end. And he steers them. He motivates them in this race. And he's saying, run with a purpose. Be diligent. And we should all be anticipating and look forward to those words said by the Lord Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. It's about faithfulness. It's about honoring and pleasing God. That's what matters. It's not about fulfilling programs and doing as many activities as we are doing. We can do those things and still our hearts would not be in them. Like Paul, the Lord Jesus is rebuking the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. They were said to be even rebuking false prophets and false apostles. They were doing good in doctrine, but he says, I hold this against you. You've lost your first love. We can serve God without being in it. It will be out of duty. But the Lord desires that we may serve him faithfully. We may serve him with all our hearts, setting our hearts on him, knowing at the end of the day, I'll be looking forward to those welcoming words. Well done, my faithful servant. What motivates you in your Christian race? What drives you to push on? For Paul is saying, this was the motivation. We are here but for a season. This is not our home. We are here for a season. And as we live here, we must live purposefully. We must live as people who are committed, who are saying, I'm looking forward to meeting my Lord. A time will come when I'll live. How will I be received by him? It matters the way I live my life now. Do I live it for Christ? Is Christ the focus? What is the motivation? And so for Paul, he's saying, I do not want to miss out. In the closing part of this chapter that we are looking at, he's saying, rest. I may have managed to win others just to discover that I've been disqualified. And so Paul is cautious of this. He's laboring as somebody who is focused. In 25, he continues with the image of an athlete in the Greek world. What is reported about these runners or these athletes is that in the moment they would register to participate in these games, they would be subjected for the first 10 months before the contest. They would be subjected to a lot of training. They will be made to deny themselves of all the comfort. They will be subjected to a certain type of diet. And name it, it was a tough kind of training. And so they would be committed. And so Paul is saying, in this race, like it is true for these, the Greeks, who train to receive this crown, but he's saying the crown that they labor for and strive to get, it fades away, it's but for a season. Ours is an eternal one. But you see, look at the vigorous kind of training, the kind of commitment they have for but a reward that will just be for a season. How much more should you be motivated as people of God as you anticipate the eternal reward that awaits you? It needs to be more. It needs to take your hearts, to be engaged, to be committed, to do all it takes to ensure that I am not left out, I do not miss out on what God has in store for me. And so he's saying, which runner gets into a race and just runs aimlessly? They will laugh at you. Imagine a runner. You are made to be running in that direction and runner is going in the opposite direction. And thinking I'll get a reward at the end of the day. Certainly not. You need to know the rules. You need to know what is expected of a runner in this race. And so Paul is saying you need to know what you have been called for. And you need to know the kind of race you are engaged in. And you need to know who is the judge of this race. You need to fulfill all these things. You need to prepare like these athletes would prepare for you as Christians. And what he says is, I beat my body. Now he's using the image of a boxer. Which boxer hits in the air and expects to win? But what is interesting is, he does not talk about beating the opponent. He talks of beating his body. The enemy is threefold. There is the world out there that fights and throws at us all sorts of things to win us or to convince us to move away from the Lord. There is the devil who is waging war against us, and there is the flesh. Our enemy is threefold. If you can subject this body to the cause of Christ, to the word of Christ, and allow sanctification to take place, I can guarantee you, you will be on course, fixing your eyes on that which awaits you on that day. This is one of the greatest enemies. The body. The appetites of this body. We need to subject them to the word of Christ. We need to allow the word of God to inform our minds, to inform our decisions, to inform our emotions. We need to allow God's words to be the rule by which we are guided in those decisions. If this body is not subjected to the word of God, I can guarantee you the appetites of our fallen nature are still with us. Any one of us here has the potential to do the most grievous and terrible sin that there is in the world. But only by the grace of God are we able to live and to honor Christ and for his glory. Left alone, I can guarantee you, without his grace, without the work of his spirit in us, we have the potential to do anything evil. Yet we thank God for his work of grace. And he's saying, because of this, we need to beat this body to subject it. We need to deal with it. It must submit so that we can be able to finish well and finish our course. Time is not with us. Let me just wrap up. And so Paul is motivating us. We know our weaknesses. All of us, we know where the Lord has saved us from. We know the kind of sins, those things that we struggle with, things that weigh us down and make it difficult for us to progress in our Christian life. We need to identify those things and allow ourselves and allow God's word to be a guide by which we'll be able to deal with those issues. The means of grace or the provisions for our growth, study of God's word is not just an exercise we do for the sake of it. It enriches and informs our mind. It renews our mind so that we can continue being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We need to allow God's word to indwell in our lives and to work in our lives, studying scripture, praying both corporately and privately. They are essential for our Christian walk. Christian fellowship, like we've done, meeting together, Hebrews 10:25. Do not neglect their bit of meeting together like some are. We spur one another. I love saying a Sunday like today, a Wednesday when we gather, or a Thursday or a Friday like here at Refuge, it's halftime. It's like in a soccer match, or in basketball, timeout. It's time when our pastors continue to inform us, to encourage us, so that when we leave, we continue doing good works out there. We come to receive instructions so that we are energized for the week and serve Christ effectively. And so do not neglect, this is a means of our growth and perseverance as we press on, as we await the coming of the Savior. And so we need to encourage one another. We need to spur one another as we await for Christ's return. And so Paul is saying, I became all things to all men, so that I may win some to Christ. And I want to encourage us, dear brethren, Christ has come. Christ desires that we live for him and live for his glory. And as I wind up, quickly, a story of our old lady who participated in a quiz. There was a quiz, it wasn't a quiz, but there was a performance where they were asked to cite Psalm 23, to memorize it, and this, it was meant for the young people, but this old lady said, I would want to give it a go. And so, a day of presenting came, and they started doing their performance, and young ladies would stand and really do it well, with great performance. Finally, this lady came with mumbling, struggling through the psalm. As she shared the psalm to the close, the whole congregation were in tears. The reason is that the young people were talking about the Christ being the shepherd. She was talking about the shepherd she had known in her life. It makes a difference. We can be disqualified for failing to live what we believe. Paul says, watch your doctrine and life. I can be a stumbling block to the gospel if I don't live by that which I proclaim. We need to model the gospel. We need to live by the gospel. We need to show the people that Christ is real and our walk with him is true. He has transformed us. We are what we are because of what he has done in our lives. May the Lord bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's okay, George. I was like, dang, he already finished? George, I'm gonna introduce you to a new word in English. I don't know if you've heard before, but have you ever heard of the term gangster? Gangster? Tonight that man came out. Okay, thank you for sharing that word. Seriously. It was the Lord. Yeah, give it up to the Lord. That was strictly from so let's just respond to that. For the skeptic in here, for someone in here that hasn't made that decision for Christ, really consider everything. Consider the motivations as to why Paul would go through so much to win people for this guy. This guy who died and rose again on the third day. So really consider that in here. And for those of us that are in Christ and God has gotten a hold of our hearts, let's just respond and worship. If there's things that we need to confess and to lay down before him, do that quickly. Father, search us. Show us, Lord, where we are disobedient. Show us where we're selfish. Show us where we aren't consistent. Holy Spirit, may you do that work and that ministry here tonight. In us, please. And Father, may we be quick to repent, quick to just to lay that stuff before you and just say, Lord, we can't do it in and of ourselves. We need your strength. And so, Father, we respond to you now, Lord, as your word has been taught. We respond now, Father. Speak to us. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds. This is the day that life